Friends, it is just so good and so right to be together and worship this morning as we continue in our Beatitudes sermon series. At Pine Lake, we are committed to the process of becoming disciples together. To be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And we do that together. And one of the ways that we do that is by examining Scripture and letting Scripture examine us. Well, our covenant roots beckon us to ask this question. What is the main question in our covenant roots, friends? Where is it written? Thank you. Where is it written? And so the Holy Word of God is our guide and our foundation and the perfect disciple-forming tool in a deforming world. So this morning we are continuing in, and we're actually ending today our Beatitudes series, and we're going to conclude in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. How many of you know the old VBS song, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul? So that's been kind of in my head this whole time, and this peace like a river metaphor is from Isaiah 48:66, which speaks of peace as a river. What do you think of when you think of a river? Movement. Cleansing. Yeah. Flow. Wild. Right? Naturally, I tend to think of the time I whitewater rafted the Nile River. Just saying. I was very young, and it was class, you know, threes and fours and a lot of fives, and there was one class six that we begged our guide to go over, and he said no, and I think that's good, and my frontal cortex wasn't, like, developed yet. But it was just intense power, just swirling and turning, and it's like ripping up debris and tearing down branches along its sides, and rivers are intense. They swell and they flow, they carve new territory, they impact the landscape. And so today, we're going to explore peace like a river with that in mind, is that peacemaking is packed with action. Swelling with tributaries of forgiveness and reconciliation and righteousness and justice, it carves a new landscape. It's also not lost on me that River, little River, her name is River, led us in the verse this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, it is your word that anchors us. It is your truth. It is your scripture. It is your voice that we long to hear to form us. Your word is edgy, it is sharp, it is challenging, it is comforting, it is inspiring. And Lord, I pray in the power of your Holy Spirit this morning that your word goes out and goes in to us and changes us from the inside out to be peacemakers in this world that so desperately needs it. Amen. All right, let's begin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 10. Says, now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We're going to begin with context. Context is everything. Jesus lived in Judea. It's a region of Israel. And even though there were no ongoing wars, there was very little peace. It was the time of the Pax Romana, meaning the peace of Rome, as Rome so called it itself. But it was not true peace. It was control enforced through military power. And Judea was under Roman rule oppressively so. There were also, during this time, Jesus' day, multiple warring factions. Pharisees, Sadducees, Samaritans, Jews, Gentiles, Zealots, racial tensions, spiritual tensions, and each had their own version of peace. In the end, it kind of meant more power control or the elimination of the other, and voila, peace.
It is in this context that Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And his disciples would have heard this while holding tribalism, unreconciled tensions, and divisions in their hearts, just like we experience today. This is our context, too. So words matter. We're going to dive into the words peace and make separately, and before we get even further. The Greek here for peace means welfare, serenity, fulfillment, liberty, freedom from trouble. And in Hebrew, its partner word shalom, you guys all say shalom, shalom, means completeness, wholeness, both spiritual and physical, safety, soundness, health, and harmony. We have one word, right? And then the scriptures are like, and this word means all these things. Wholeness. Now the word make, that's pretty obvious, right? It means it's action. It means to bring forth, produce, create, like birth, secure, tarry, and toil. Big word. Lot of action. Okay, now Jesus puts them together. Peacemaker. And this is the only time this exact word appears in Scripture, which tells us what? It's important. Jesus made it up for this moment. It's a mic drop word. Peace is not just felt or wished for, it is made. Peace, may it not just be upon you, may you not just feel it, dream it, love it, talk about it, appreciate it, but you need to make it. Work, sweat, toil, effort. Real peace is made. It never happens by chance. So our whole verse can look like this. Blessed are you. Remember the word blessed means like you're near to God, the good life, flourishing. So flourishing are you when you actively strive for wholeness, safety, liberation, welfare, and freedom for others. Blessed are you when you reconcile people to God and to one another. So first, before we even get further than that, I want to say, you're taking notes, right, Tim? You're ready? Yeah, I know. I love that. Peacekeeping versus peacemaking. We're going to talk about the difference so that we can even fully more understand what peacemaking is. Peacekeeping avoids conflict. It ends the fight without addressing why there was one. It is, as the prophet Jeremiah says, peace, peace, when there is actually no peace. It covers conflict with quietness, but underneath, bitterness grows, injustice grows, sin festers. Friends, that's not shalom. Now, parents and guardians, maybe we get this, right? Kids are fighting in the car, and we just say, everyone just be quiet. Voila, peacekeeping. Okay? Rob and I used to tell Bradley that his voice was taken away for 30 minutes. And he wasn't allowed to speak. Now somehow he believed that we had that kind of power. Small lies to tell small children. And so he would be quiet for his allotted 30 minutes. And when the time was up, he'd just get right back into the fray. That's peacekeeping. In our Pine Lake youth games, I am a peacekeeper. One time I made the mistake of dividing up a pair of twins who are very intimately close together, right? I divided them up onto opposing sides of the gym, or the field, rather. This ended up in some intense physical combat as their competitive natures rose up against each other. Peacekeeping is now when I do this. One's on this side, two's on this side, right? One, two, one, two, one, two. Twins are here. One, one. One, two, one, two. Okay. Same team all the time. I can keep the peace, but I didn't make it. I just found a way to play nice. And I think this is one of the most important things to name in our context today. How easy it is to say, avoid the conflict, keep the peace by staying in your lane, be quiet, play nice. But it's a false peace if we just keep still while injustice prevails and while relationships go unreconciled. So let's go deeper again now, next level, by examining Jesus' model and means of peacemaking, not peacekeeping. Peacemaking is divine work, and God is the author of peace, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. He labored, he wept, he bled to bring about peace, and after forgiving and reconciling and healing and restoring, his refrain to people was, go in, peace. Jesus' peace is twofold. We're going to start with reconciles. Jesus' peace reconciles. Friends, peacemaking begins with peace in our own hearts. Not the Pax Romana, but the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ. I invite you to fix your attention on the cross while I read these verses. Because on the cross, Jesus died for our sins, reconciling us to God and to one another through forgiveness and the gift of new life in the Spirit. Amen. Romans 5:10. Once we were enemies of God, but through Christ, we now have peace with God. Colossians 1:20. Through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. And in Ephesians 2:15, for he himself is our peace. On the cross has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, creating one new humanity, resulting in peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. Jesus lived peace, his death purchased peace, his resurrection secured peace, and his Holy Spirit empowers peace. Friends, the primary way we become peacemakers in the world is evangelism. Bringing the good news of Christ's reign of peace, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting, a whole and reconciled life back to God and to one another in a world fractured by sin and division and death and darkness. We have good news to bring that Christ's peace can be in you, around you, all behind you, going forth from you. But we cannot extend what we ourselves have not first received. So if we have not been transformed by Christ's reconciling peace on the cross, we cannot offer it. We need the peace, the Prince of Peace, to rule on the throne of our hearts. And then, true peacemaking will flow from our union with God. It'll change the landscape of your soul first, before it goes out. As in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Amen. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And then he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, therefore. If you are here today and you have not received the peace of Christ, you have not found in him your peace with God, and you've been reconciled to your Creator, your Maker, your Father, today is the day. Perhaps, I would hope. Maybe like Jeremiah, you feel in your spirit there's peace, peace, but there really is no peace. But there can be in Christ, and prayer ministers are here today to pray with you to make peace with God, because he made it for you. So being a peacemaker then means we become first reconciled to Christ, and then we become ambassadors of reconciliation in the world. We bring within our being, through the power of the Spirit, the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ. But friends, if we move without Christ, if we speak without the gospel, if we engage without the Spirit, we may end up simply baptizing our preferred party politics and trade true lasting reconciliation for false security. One pastor once said to me, our default setting is war. And I was like, what? And I had to sit with that for a while in my own spirit, and then scripture affirms it, right? Our flesh bends toward division. We bend toward self-protection, toward winning, toward drawing lines, toward scorekeeping. From Genesis onward, we see fracture, brother against brother, nation against nation. Left to ourselves, we don't just naturally drift toward peace. We drift toward hostility. A peacemaker then actively works for a new default setting in Christ, in power. The default setting is now reconcile, reconcile, reconcile. Everyone wants peace. Do you want to make it? It takes hard work. To change the landscape of a relationship is toil, like a river. A friend and I were struggling to find true shalom in our relationship. And it would have been really easy to ignore it, just go on with life as usual. To peacekeep, to stay quiet, don't stir the waters and call it good enough. But the Lord called us both to the river. Get in, bros. We're going for a ride. Maybe some class five. We got a mediator, and we worked and talked and sweat a bit and strove and cried, and we tarried for our peace for hours. And the river turned up gunk, and it tore down tree branches of misunderstanding, but it revealed new things. It changed the landscape of the relationship. Reconciliation is the result of peacemaking. Preacher Rick Ezell writes, peacemaking is messy and wrenching work. It takes a lot of emotional energy. And yes, it turns up lies and it tears down edges and it carves new direction. It engages conflict with the purpose of reconciliation and creates new paths of unity where false ideas, hatred, and division were once present. That's what peacemaking does. William Barclay says peacemakers are people who produce right relationships in every sphere of life. Whew! Every sphere. Family, marriage, friends, community, work. Now you may come from a family of peacekeepers. Just grit your teeth and get along this. But today I want to ask you, will you break that generational chain? Instead of peacekeeping, you can be the one to change the landscape of your whole family. In the peacemaking work, you can be a part of bringing lasting reconciliation and true shalom for generations. But are we willing to get in the river? Stephen Curtis Chapman can give us our theme song. Micah, let's go. I'm diving in. I'm going deep in. Oh, my head, I want to go. The river's deep. The river's wide. The river's water is alive, so sink or swim, I'm diving in. Okay, I'm not Stephen Curtis Chapman. But I love that. Like, diving in, the water is alive with reconciliation. And Apostle Paul commends us to this in a different way than Stephen Curtis. He says, Romans 12:18, as much as it is up to you, live at peace with everyone. As much as it is up to you. There's another old song I'm going to stop singing this morning, but it says, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Secondly, Jesus' peacemaking was restorative. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus made peace. He confronted religious leaders and power structures that exploited others and actively restored justice for the marginalized, restoring safety. Here's our shalom word again, right? Safety and mercy and wholeness and dignity to those who had been crushed. Women, the sick, the dying, the outcasts, the outsiders, basically the whole book of Luke. So you want to do that right now? Or no? But we can also find a great example in John 2:13-16, of peacemaking as restorative, active work. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. Whew. Does this sound like the quiet, contemplative, like nice Jesus we talk about in Sunday school? Is this the Prince of Peace flipping tables? Oh, yeah. In sharing the story with one of my students, they had the genius idea of bringing this into real life illustrations. They're like, Pastor Becca, let's make a table. That is particularly for flipping. And then we can all take turns flipping the table in active participation in the story of Jesus. And I'm like, there are no bad ideas. And so someone can come to youth group and you're like, hey, welcome to Pine Lake Youth. Here's the kitchen. Here's the ping pong table. Oh, and here's our table flipping room. Welcome. But seriously, table flipping, how is it peaceful or peacemaking? Let's break it down together. In the first century, the Jerusalem temple included an outer court set aside for Gentiles, non-Jews, who traveled great distances at great expenses to come and pray and seek God. Now, the outer court was where money changers and animal sellers worked since pilgrims arrived from foreign countries with foreign currency. They needed to purchase approved offerings for sacrifice for temple worship. You with me? But when these travelers finally arrived, they were met with inflated prices, extortion, and religious gatekeeping. So the very place meant to open the way to God became a system that exploited those on the margins. The holy and the sacred had become monetized. That is what stirred up Jesus' righteous anger. A barrier was made to the house of God, and people were being taken advantage of. When Jesus overturned the tables and drove out the merchants, he wasn't throwing a tantrum. He was making peace. Like a river, he changed the landscape of the temple and the lives of the outsiders. He was confronting systems that was crushing the vulnerable and made space for the foreigner. He was clearing the way for wholeness, welfare, and freedom from trouble. Restorative peace. Jesus models a peace that protects and restores what injustice has broken. He did not flip tables to make a political statement. This wasn't about partisanship. It was about humanity. He did it to restore access and to defend the marginalized. This is one example of many. Jesus makes peace like a river, removing obstacles, disrupting harm, carving out shalom and safety and wholeness for other people, changing the landscape toward a kingdom way. To follow him, like I said, we are to be with Jesus, be like Jesus, become Jesus, do what Jesus did. To follow him is to join that work of holy restoration in the world. So when we see religion used to judge, shame, or exclude people from the family of God, make peace. Flip that table for everyone to be able to come. When we see religion deny truth for the sake of progress, flip that table. When government systems deny dignity or equity to the black, brown, poor, marginalized, make peace. Flip that table. When policies are structured to enrich powerful and to trap the vulnerable, make peace. Flip the table. When racial profiling targets people because of the color of the skin or the language they speak, when immigration customs enforcement policies abuse a foreigner and detention centers separate families and create fear and terror in communities and deny basic human rights and treat image bearer as problems to be managed rather than people to be protected, flip that table. There are multiple covenant Latino churches are dying and shrinking and closing because people are terrified to go to church because they might be abducted regardless of citizenship and status. There's a whole covenant is our denomination. A whole covenant group of people are being kept from temple worship. Flip that table in the name of Jesus. Amen. Peacemakers. We name what harms dignity and insist that every person bears the image of God and advocates for systems that reflect the restorative heart of God. We step into broken places, in schools, in communities, in our world around us, and we ask the question, who is not safe here? Who is not safe? Who is not being treated as fully human? And that kind of peace, moving, courageous, protective, will draw criticism. But it is the peace of the upside-down kingdom of God. What does active peacemaking look like in your life today? For one of my students, active peacemaking looked like standing up against a teacher who was using immoral, questionable, sexually abusive literature in her classroom. Standing up in an email and in private and then verbally and then in public, not once but twice, she stood up for victims of abuse and for basic moral decency, protecting the safety, wellness, and shalom and wholeness of a classroom triggered. Was she criticized? Oh, yeah. She a peacemaker? Oh, yeah. Girl, you flipped that table. Finally, there's a piece we're missing that pulls it all together. Peacemakers bear the image of God. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. That's intense. Now, it's been a fascinating thing watching my children grow and change over the years. Bradley, when he was born, he looked just like me. Baby pictures were the same. But as he got older, now you hold a picture of Rob and Bradley, and it's like you can't tell them apart. I hear so many people say about my daughter, she looks like a whirl. She's got all the whirl side of the dark curly hair. But Annabelle recently led a reenactment of the shepherds and the angels during Christmas, and she was animated, right? She threw her hands around and her head backward when she laughed and smiled, and all of you came and told me, she's just like you. How does that happen? I think maybe spending 19 years intimately together has something to do with it. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. A child of God belongs to God's family, carries the family name, but more so bears family resemblance and reputation. And the more time we spend abiding in intimacy with His Holy Spirit, the more we bear the image of God in the world. Can you imagine, as we peacemake, the world saying, wow, you look just like Jesus. You must be His child. Oh, wouldn't that be something? Abide in Christ, walk in His Spirit, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And the world will see peacemakers, and they'll say, ah, there's Jesus. There He is. The Old Testament, there was a peace blessing. Kyle, you can come up for the worship. The peace blessing was spoken to over one another. And I just want to speak this over us this day. The Lord bless you and protect you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look with favor upon you and give you peace. My version, here we go. May the Lord flourish you. May you be near to God, and may wholeness, completeness, soundness, health, and harmony of God be with you, transform you, reconcile you, and may this flow out of you into rivers of peacemaking, bringing shalom to the world around you. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, indeed, peacemaking is messy, hard, active work. And it's so easy to just say, nah, it's good enough, and I can just be quiet and be still and pretend it'll all go away. But that's not shalom. That's not wholeness. Lord, you've called us to greater and deeper. And we come and we admit our frailty and our inability and our vulnerability to say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what this looks like in my life. I don't know what this looks like in my marriage. I don't know what this looks like in my family or my school or the world. Yet God, that is where we look to the cross. We say, you have reconciled us to your heart. And so God, your Spirit empowers us to live as children of God. Your Spirit teaches us how. So may we submit and bend our knee to you, Holy God, and let you come and make us into peacemakers. We don't want to have anything to do with what the world says peace is. You even said, I give my peace, I give you my peace, I leave you, but not as the world gives. We want the kind of peace that changes lives and souls and communities, that continues to bring the message that you love everyone and that we are made in your image. And may there be peace like a river, peace like rivers, Lord, swelling and moving. May we impact the landscape of our lives in a different way. And this we pray. Amen.